brothers and sisters with large petitions. If you're able and willing, I invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. Our everlasting God, our abundantly gracious Lord, God of all mercies, God of all graces, the God who is love itself. Lord, we pour out our souls unto you this night, calling upon your name, the one who is mighty, the one who is worthy. Oh Lord, with the largest petitions and with the highest devotions, we would praise and honor your glorious name. Oh Lord, we confess that even if we were not here to honor and to glorify your name, Lord, the very rocks and stones would not cease to cry out. For truly, Lord, all the heavens above, they declare your glory. All creation thunders forth your power, your wisdom, your nature. Oh Lord, how good it is to draw near unto you, the nearer the better. And we trust that it will be best of all when we are nearest of all in your kingdom of glory. Oh Lord, we do begin with asking that you would remove this burden of guilt. Oh Lord, that you would ease our conscience. Oh Lord, even when we would do good, we confess that evil is present with us. And Lord, how it burdens our soul to think that we, even on this Lord's Day, to think that we have offended you, even in the least of your commandments. So Lord, would you ease this weight of sin? Your work alone, O Christ, your blood alone, O Lamb of God, can break our sore bondage. You alone can break our chains. You alone can lift the burden. We give you thanks this night for the pardon, for the lifting of sin. Oh Lord, that we have broken out in rash anger. We have lashed out with our words, with our tongues. Oh Lord, we have trampled upon your day. We have tread your courts at our own imagination, our own devisings. And yet, oh God, you continue to be gracious. Oh Lord Jesus, you, our great high priest, we would rest on your strong arm this night. We would abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Lord Jesus, you are indeed our best and dearest friend. And so, Lord, would you not only pardon our guilt, but, oh Lord, would you train us to walk even as you would walk, to love as you would love, to hate as you would hate, to hate what is evil, to love what is good, to feel strongly, to love strongly, to act strongly. Oh Lord, let us never be half-hearted. Oh Lord, let us never be tepid or lukewarm in our zeal. Oh, we ask, Lord, that you would train us for a single-eyed devotion for your glory, that our heart would not be slowed by envy. Oh, Lord, let our heart not envy sinners, but train us to continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Oh, Lord, let that fear, that reverence and love for Christ, Lord, let that clothe all of our words, all of our actions. Lord, give us to ever remember that we live and we walk before the face of God, and that with you at our right hand, we cannot be shaken. We ask, Lord, that you would make us willing to choose your ways, to choose your law, to choose your paths, O Lord, as your law goes forth out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, as your gospel is proclaimed from Zion's holy hill, O Lord, as your church speaks, Lord, we pray, oh, would you make us willing to decisively choose your ways, your sacred ways. Lord, would you search us and know us? Would you examine us? Would you reclaim us where we have wandered? Lord, give us to retrace our steps back to those paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We ask, Lord, that you would mold us after your will and that you would make us holy even as you are holy, that you would give us the character of the saints of old. And the Lord, give us to ever remember that those choices made in the fear of the Lord, Lord, that those choices are what form our character before you. Oh, Lord, give us to never excuse our lack of piety, our lack of holiness. Lord, give us to never excuse it, blaming our circumstances, blaming our environment. Oh, Lord, would you rid us of every sense of blame or passing excuses? Lord, would you give us a zeal to choose your sacred ways as we press on toward that heavenly Jerusalem? Oh, Lord, would you use your word tonight, reinvigorate our zeal for your house, our zeal for the Lord's day, our zeal for the family. Oh, Lord, would you do your work in us this night? Would you not only do your work, but Lord, would you remember? Would you remember the work which you have done through your servants? And would you crown these efforts? Lord, would you even reward these efforts? Oh, Lord, would you revive your church? Lord, as we come and as we walk in the light of the Lord, oh Lord, let those efforts be used mightily to expand the boundaries of your kingdom. Would you crown the efforts of your children? Remember, oh Lord, the work, the labors of your people. Oh Lord, as you train us to stand fast, to act as men, to be strong, to take courage with everything done in love. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would pronounce your benediction upon such labors. Lord, pronounce your blessing upon families, marriages, households, churches, worship services, preaching of the gospel, evangelistic efforts. Lord, crown these efforts with your grace and your favor. Oh Lord, we've come to you with large petitions. Lord, hear these cries. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask that you would hear and that you would answer. Bend your ear, O Lord of hosts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our text tonight will come from the Old Testament, from the book of Nehemiah, from Nehemiah chapter 13. It's on page 517 in your Pew Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 13, and this records how Nehemiah, he had been absent for around 12 years, and then he comes back. And so he's done this work of reform. He has led not only the physical rebuilding of the walls, he's also led in the spiritual reformation of the people. They have reasserted the scriptures the public reading and explanation of the word as the centerpiece. Now, this is the centerpiece of Jerusalem, the centerpiece of the newly reformed covenant people. And so now he comes back. He's been gone for about 12 years since Nehemiah chapter 12. So there's a gap. And in that gap, y'all, how long does it take for reformation and revival to cool? How long does it take resolves to be unstrung? You just think about your own resolutions at the start of the year. How long does it take for those New Year's commitments, right as they are? It's not wrong to do such resolutions. I think such resolutions can actually be good. But how long does it take for the commitment to those to weaken, for our pace to slow up? When Nehemiah comes back, he finds that the reforms that have been instituted have just about completely gone by the wayside. That written covenant, they had agreed to a written covenant, written commitments in chapter 10. Several of those commitments have been loosened, and he will address as a man on fire. He will address the weakening, the loosening of those commitments. And it shows you, a text like Nehemiah 13, it shows you, how are we to respond when we see that these commitments are loosened? Should we just let them go? Let bygones be bygones. Nehemiah responds as a man who's clothed with wisdom from above. Wisdom that is first pure. Beginning with verse 1. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem. And I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers. And I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites, and as their assistant Hanan the son of Zakur, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. And in those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in heaps of grain, and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take oath in the name of God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women?" And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them from everything foreign, and I established the duties of the priests and Levites, each in his work. And I provided for the wood offering at appointed times, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Well, we respond as the covenant people of God. We respond to the sexual revolution, and we respond to the loosening of commitments and covenants with zeal. We respond with zeal for his house, zeal for his day, and zeal for the family. That's how we respond. Nehemiah, he comes back after a period of absence, and what does he find? He finds that covenants that had been formed and written and signed have been loosened and dissolved. There are several things going on here in verses 1 through 3. You see that there is a reading of the law, and through that reading of the law, they discover, oh, okay, based on what happened as the people of Israel were on their way to the promised land, based on what happened with the sexual immorality, based on what happened with Balaam, we separate. And we separate not necessarily on ethnic grounds. They are separating on religious grounds. They're separating because, if you see verse 1, the Ammonites, the Moabites, this was Balaam's company. Balaam allowed himself to be hired to curse the people of God as they were making their way to Canaan. This is Balaam's company. And you later find out these are people who were sexually immoral and corrupt, and they then corrupted the people of Israel, and it took the zeal of a Phinehas. You read Numbers chapter 25, and you read of the zeal of Phinehas, how Phinehas responded to the sexual revolution of the camp of Israel. The zeal of Phinehas. Well, okay, they make that reading, and based on that reading of the law, what do they resolve in verse 3? They separate from Israel all those of foreign descent on religious grounds, on ethical grounds. Now, as Nehemiah returns, what he finds is that there has been a physical corruption of the temple. The temple was sacred space. The temple was the place where God would descend to meet with his people. The temple is where the public means of grace would be deployed. And what has the temple been used for? It really reminds you, as Nehemiah goes in, he's literally throwing out household furniture. It reminds you of Jesus forming a whip and going through the temple courts and driving out the money changers. Jesus is cut from the same cloth as Nehemiah as far as his zeal. Jesus and Nehemiah, they are one in their zeal. Oftentimes we think that Jesus is somehow more gentle or more mild than some of these Old Testament men. And really what you see is that Jesus and these Old Testament men, they're cut from the same cloth, the same zeal, the same fire, same fervor. Nehemiah realized, okay, you have committed to use the temple as storage of offerings, of monies, of treasuries, And what had been given to the enemy of the people of God. Y'all, Tobiah was one of the men who had opposed the rebuilding of the wall. And what have they given Tobiah? Look at verse 5. They had prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, frankincense, vessels, the tithes. And it's all in the family. Look at verse 4. Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber. This enemy of the covenant, this enemy of the truth, has been given a special place, some sort of room in the physical temple. And what does Nehemiah do? What would a zealous Christian do if an unbeliever was given a place in the church, in the seminaries, to teach, to have a special place, special status? What does he do? He goes in and he's throwing out the furniture. I was very angry, verse 8. Y'all, there is a place for anger. Anger is an emotion. We are emotional beings. Our Lord was fully God, fully divine, but he's also fully man. Jesus was an emotional man. There's a great article by B.B. Warfield, one of the Princeton Seminary professors from the late 19th, early 20th century. The emotional life of our Lord. It's very powerful reading. I was very angry. Often what we do with anger is we either stuff it and blow up, or we just blow up. You learn to use these God-given emotions with wisdom and with precision. You use them for good. You use them to address the problem with energy and focus. Let anger focus your thoughts. Oftentimes, our thoughts are all over the place. Let anger focus your thoughts. Focus your actions. Nehemiah, in dealing with the physical temple, in dealing with the abuse of the Sabbath, and in dealing with the abuse of the family, he will use his anger in very focused, controlled ways. You and I have to learn how to control these emotions, how to control this fire. Zeal that is untethered by truth and boundaries, it's just an uncontrollable mess. So it has to be focused. And what does he do? He addresses the problem found in the physical temple. He addresses the lack of provision for the Levites. You see in verses 10 through 14, the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. So these are men and their families who are to be supported by the people of God for the worship of God. And they're not able to do their work. They're having to go out into the fields. And so through the lack of support for the Levites, the work of worship and the temple is being neglected. So he confronts the officials. Why is the house of God forsaken? Support these men and their families. And so they bring the tithes of the grain, the wine, and the oil to the storehouses. And there's a treasurer. There's a treasurer appointed over these gifts and these offerings. He addresses with great zeal and focus the abuse of the Sabbath. Verses 15 through 23. And essentially what he says is, you're bringing in these goods and you're buying and selling. Okay, technically you're not working in your fields. But you can't get around the commandment. You can't get around the fourth commandment by saying, well, I'm not working. All I'm doing is buying and selling. And you can't even get around the fourth commandment by saying, it's not even me selling. It's the peoples of the land. It's the foreigners. It's the non-Israelites, those who don't keep the commandments of God. They don't worship the true God. So it's not like they're violating a commandment. I'm just buying from what they are bringing in. Tyrians also, verse 16, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. What does Nehemiah say? Does Nehemiah excuse it and say, okay, well, you're not working. At least you're not doing that. No, what does he say? Then I confronted the nobles of Judah. What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Here is Nehemiah. He is throwing a guard, literally a physical guard. He's shutting the gates. And he's even telling the merchants who are camping out the night before the Sabbath so they can get an early start and bring in their wares. He's even telling them, you come here again and I lay hands on you. And they've seen this man. They've seen his zeal, the way he practices physically how he throws up a guard around sacred things, and they don't come again. Reminds you of how Jesus responds to his interrogations. He's being interrogated, questioned, and he winds up turning those questions right on their head. And then from that point, they don't ask him anymore. You can read that in Matthew 22. They're asking him question after question. And the way he responds, they have nothing else to say. And then Jesus goes on an absolute tear in Matthew 23. You are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Well, one thing you see here is that the blessings and the curses of God are not, they're not only individual, they are corporate. There is such a thing as corporate blessings, corporate curses. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. Y'all, we seek the smile, the favor of God. Y'all, you consider the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. There are consequences in battle. Children lost fathers in battle because Achan stole, essentially. We could stay on that point, but we're going to keep going here. Just notice what Nehemiah does. He's defending with zeal the sacredness of the Sabbath. And then he, verses 23 through 29, he starts pulling out hair. He starts beating and cursing. Not using profanity. It's very different. Not using profanity or using the attributes of God or the name of God to bolster his vocabulary. But he's thundering the covenant curses of God. Verse 25, I confronted them and cursed them. What does that mean? He's essentially quoting Moses. He's quoting Deuteronomy. He might even be quoting their very own words. They had agreed in a written covenant in Nehemiah chapter 10. They had agreed not to do this, not to take the foreign wives or husbands for their children, not to agree to these unions, not out of racial preferences, but out of religious principle, preserving the religious purity of Israel. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God? Y'all, what is sin? Sin is essentially acting treacherously against God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So what do you do with this? How do we respond to the sexual revolution? How do we respond to false doctrine infecting the church? How do we respond to the loosening of commitments, the trampling of the Sabbath, the blurring of lines and ethics? How do we defend the solidarity and the purity of the family? You know, we respond with zeal. We look to Christ. We look to the King and head of the church, and we pray that this sovereign Lord would extend His hand and that He would clothe us with zeal for His house, just as He did His apostles and Nehemiah and Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah. You compare what Nehemiah says regarding the Sabbath here. You compare it with what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17. It is very, very similar. We pray that He, in all of His fullness, that He would bestow what it takes, that He would give us whatever it takes. In this war against the spirit of radicalism, which spreads its infectious pestilence wherever it goes, and whatever it touches, it leaves a dark, corrupt stain. What do? We hold the line. Build your families upon the bulwarks of the truth, upon the bulwarks of His covenants, His promises. And do so with zeal. You know, to do so with zeal doesn't mean you raise your voice. To do so with zeal means that you focus your efforts with resolve and commitment. Defend the Sabbath. Stand for the purity of His day. Stand against the secularization of society. How? Just keep the Lord's day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. With zeal for His house. Remember me, O my God, for good. Verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this. And do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for His service. Verse 22, remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Is Nehemiah praying selfishly? You know, that happens sometimes. We pray selfishly. We can pray with the wrong motives, for the wrong reasons. Is that what Nehemiah is doing here? Is he praying selfishly? Remember me, O my God. I think you have to remember what he has done. What he has done is he has implemented reforms. Reforms that align with the law, the commandments of God. And he has sought to reestablish not only the physical walls of Jerusalem, he has sought to reestablish the spiritual foundations, the soul of Jerusalem. And as you and I labor, as we effort to reestablish spiritual walls and foundations, y'all, as we seek to do these things in his name, not for our glory, not for our name or for our reputation. No, but for His glory, His honor alone. Is it not permitted for us to ask that He glorify His name? Oh, Lord Christ, would You, the King and head of the church, would You crown these efforts Would you crown the efforts of reform and revival? Would you crown these efforts with your favor? Would you remember? Not in the sense of recollecting, like, oh, I remember that this happened 10 years ago. Or this happened last week. No, he's asking God to remember in the sense of acting. Just as he remembered Noah, and then he caused the waters to decline, even so, would he remember his people? Would he remember their efforts? And would he crown such efforts of reform with his grace? Remember me, oh my God, for good. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord, that you, the holy God, would clothe us with zeal and with power from on high. Lord, that you would equip us with everything necessary. Would you ever remind us that your divine promises have given to us everything necessary for life and godliness? And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.